أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين Verse number 62 يحلفون بالله لكم ليرضوكم والله ورسوله أحق أن يرضوه إن كانوا مؤمنين. This is the continuation of what we were reading in the surah about Munafiqun and their attitude towards the prophets. They swear to you by Allah to please you, but Allah and His apostle are worthier that they should be. That they should please him, should they be faithful. Now this, they swear to you means to mu'minun. And the situation is that apparently those people who made the statement about the Prophet that he is just an ear. If you remember the previous verse, I read the previous verse as well. It says that among them are those who torment the Prophet and say he is an ear. Say an ear that is good for you. He has faith in Allah and trust the faithful, and is a mercy for those of you who have faith. As for those who torment the Apostle of Allah, there is a painful punishment for them. Now, these people who stated this quality about the prophets, they became somehow ashamed among the mu'minun. They were munafiqun, of course, but. A sort of bad attitude grew against them, so they came and somehow tried to make excuses for the believers. So يَحْلِفُونَ بِاللَّهِ لَكُمْ they swear to you by Allah means to you the mu'minun, not to the prophet. They want to please you, saying that no, if we said such a thing we didn't have a bad intention or we meant something else. However, of course, what is inside their heart is different, and therefore the verse states that وَاللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَحَقُّ أَن يُرْضُوهُ Allah and His Apostle are worthier that they should please Him, they should please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now there is a type of polite side here used. When Allah and the Prophet are mentioned beside each other. Of course, according to the grammar, it should have been وَاللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَحَقُّ أَن يُرْضُوهُمَا Allah and Prophet were worthier that they should please them, Allah and the Prophet. However, it says Allah and the Prophet are worthier that they should please Him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here the exegetes of course have different explanations, but Allama Tawatawai mentions that it is a politeness towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when the Prophet is mentioned alongside Allah and something about pleasing Allah is mentioned, never Prophet is put parallel to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's Allah that they should please. And if they please the Prophet, it is because they have to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They could not be comparable to each other so that they would be mentioned, their pleasure would be mentioned beside each other. And this of course is used, this style of literature is used in many different verses. For example, whenever mu'minun are mentioned beside the prophets, the prophet is singled out first and then the mu'minun are mentioned afterwards, although prophet is one of them. So for example, in Surah Baqarah, at the end of Surah Baqarah, آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه والمؤمنون. Of course, it could say مؤمنون, all believe in whatever is revealed from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the verse first of all singles out the Prophet, mentions something about the Prophet, and then the مؤمنون. Or in Surah Hadid, we have يوم لا يخزي الله النبي والذين آمنوا. In Surah Tahrim. The day Allah would not disgrace the Prophet and the believers, singling out the Prophet first, a type of honoring the Prophet. And here is honoring Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That of course that they should please the Prophet, but when Allah is mentioned beside the Prophet, Prophet is ignored somehow. So, but Allah and His Apostle are worthier that they should please Him, should they be faithful. Alam ya'lamu. Now, why they should beware and they should please Allah rather than you, mu'minun. Alam ya'lamu annahu man yuhadidillaha wa rasulahu فَأَنَّ لَهُ نَارَ جَهَنَّمْ خَالِدًا فِيهَا ذَلِكَ الْخَزِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ. Do they not know that whoever opposes Allah and His Apostle, that awaits him the fire of hell to remain in it forever, that is the great disgrace. Well, of course, whoever opposes Allah and the Prophet would remain in the fire of hell forever. So long as they oppose Allah and the Prophet, of course. If this opposition is removed, the fire of hell will be removed as well. So this Khalid and Fiha is so long as that opposition exists. ذَلِكَ الْخَزِيُّ الْعَظِيمُ. There are two points mentioned here, worth mentioning here. First of all, here at the end of the verse, when talking about the great punishment, the great torment of the fire of hell, it doesn't say this is a big chastisement or this is a big pain coming to them. It says this is the great disgrace, khaziyul azim. Someone might say, some people might say, this is our opinion, we speak to it, we do not believe in the Prophet, we do not believe in God, and whatever may come, we are sticking to this, we raise our heads high, with honor, we say this is our belief, this is our faith. And even if we are punished, we would stick to it. However, the punishment of hell, the fire of hell, although it's pain, it's torment, however, for every human being, it is disgrace as well. No one in the hell could say, I am honorable. And I am here because I believed in something, and by all my heart I believed in it, and now I'm here keeping my honor. No, no one can say this. For all human beings, being in hell is a disgrace. And all members of hell, they themselves know that they are disgraceful people. They are much humiliated there. In their personalities, in themselves, they are humiliated there. So first of all, that's a great disgrace. Secondly, the question may come, why anyone who opposes Allah and His Apostle should actually await this Nara Jahannam, the fire of hell? Well, one very common opinion among all religious people, including Muslims, of course, if you go through the different opinions about the torment of hell in different religions, you will see what Islam has in the Quran is more plausible, more acceptable than any other religion. It's more humane, so to speak, than any other religion. Although we still think that no, this is too much for a person who has sinned for a short time here in this world to be tormented with this great punishment there. However, the question comes again, why anyone opposing Allah and His Apostle should be in such a torment? The common view is that, okay, this is the revenge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just we place ourselves in place of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We think that He thinks like us human beings, He has feelings like our feelings, and then if anyone opposes Him, He will punish them. He would torture them in, of course, when He wants to torture, He wants to punish with that unlimited power and unlimited knowledge. Of course, He could devastate any person with greatest torment and torture. This is the common idea which comes into our minds. Yes, God is going to revenge one day. However, there is no revenge with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no such a feeling that He wants to oppose someone or to somehow quench his bad feelings against someone else by torturing them or by tormenting them. I want to make a parallel between the idea of pain, the concept of pain in our daily life, and the concept of pain in the fire of hell. Pain, of course, is very very uncomfortable. However, it is a necessity for human body. Because if there is no pain, we would not know of our diseases. If, for example, your tooth doesn't go painful, doesn't ache, you cannot find out that there's a disease there, so that you cure it. If, for example, you have a disease, sometimes the very malignant thing about cancer, for example, is that for a long time the disease is with the person, but they don't have any pain. And it develops to a state that it is incurable, it could not be cured anymore, without pain, and then the pain starts. So that is the very malignant, vicious thing about cancer. However, if, for example, right from the beginning, when the disease starts to develop, you have pain in yourself, then that's a blessing, because you can easily, very quickly go to doctors and start treating yourself. So pain is something which, in our body, pain is something which tells us that there is something wrong and we have to go and cure it. It is a defensive type of one of the elements of the defensive system of our body, pain. And well, of course, we do not regard it as that usually, but if we analyze it, if we think about it more deeply, it is like that. It's a part of the defensive system, that pain. Now, when we come to psychological illness, still there, this type of mental torment that some people feel, depressions and all these things, they are somehow informing them of some very deep ailments in their spirit, in their psychical situation. So the pain in this world has a function, and that function is good, although the pain in itself is bad and evil, but the function of pain is very good. Some people, for example, if they, especially this is very common with toothache, if you have bad teeth and they start to rot, some people do not care about it until pain comes. And when the pain comes, they start going to dentists because they don't care very much, for example, what's going to happen in the next few years to their teeth. As soon as the pain starts, they start going to dentists and to treat the teeth, the back teeth. So, human beings like this, they do not care until something very pressing, something very painful comes to them, so that they start to remedy it. And also in our daily life, like that, we usually do not care about things until and unless we fear the consequences, and we see the consequences actually. Now, the fire of hell is something like this. The most dangerous ailment of every soul is to become to a state in which the soul opposes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do not want to go through it. That is the destruction of every soul. And that destruction, of course, brings it with it pain in this world. However, that pain is somehow forgotten and ignored by the daily pleasures that we have. That pain is going to remain with us. That pain is of course torturing, but it has a function, it's a blessing. Now, you have heard that some mystics, for example, they say that fire of hell is a blessing as well. It's very difficult to analyze what type of blessing this is. But the function is the blessing, not the very pain itself. The pain is not a blessing. The function that it has is a blessing. And that blessing is people, so long as they are in this state of torture and torment, they would want to somehow remedy what is going inside their souls. And that is why you will see in the Quran, when there is mention of people of Jahannam, you will see they're all the time crying towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, asking forgiveness, people who would never have done such things in this world, would never have mentioned the name of God in this world. When they are caught in such a situation, they start to ask, they start to beseech, and that might help them, of course. But so long as that inner heartfelt opposition to God is there, the pain will be there, the fire will be there. And gradually, if this is cured and remedied, then of course that pain would go away. The function is clear, and this is what this verse is actually telling us, that the function of the fire is to stop that opposition of the soul, which arrogant souls have towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَلَمْ يَعْلَمُوا أَنَّهُ مَنْ يُحَادِدِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. Of course, it's put in a very simple human language type of literature. That yes, you oppose God, you are going to be punished. However, when we analyze it deeper, we can understand that since Allah doesn't have that sense of revenge or wanting, for example, to quench his rage against someone like us human beings, then of course there should be a function here. And that function is to stop that opposition of the soul against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do they not know that whoever opposes Allah and his apostle, that awaits him the fire of hell? It's just like us telling our children, do you not know that if you do not brush your teeth, for example, you are going to have a painful tooth? And, well, certainly this is not a punishment that we are going to give them. That is a function of human body that would come to inform them that something is wrong there in their body. And here, this torment is to tell them something is wrong in their soul. However, of course, it is pain as well as it is disgrace. That is the most important thing as well mentioned in this verse and in other verses. No one would be honorable, would be honored for what they have done or what they have believed in the hell, saying that although we are being punished here, but we had an honorable type of faith and belief and we are punished because of that. No, it's not the case. Everyone would realize the reality, would realize that all honor belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet, and this is a great disgrace. So do they not know that whoever opposes Allah and his apostles, they are wasting the fire of hell to remain in it forever? That is the great disgrace. Verse number 64, يَحْذَرُ الْمُنَافِقُونَ أَن تُنَزَّلَ عَلَيْهِمْ سُورَةٌ تُنَبِّئُهُمْ بِمَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ قُلْ اسْتَهْزِئُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ مُخْرِجٌ مَا تَحْذَرُونَ. The hypocrites are apprehensive lest the surah should be sent down against them, informing them about what is in their hearts. Say, go on deriding, Allah will indeed disclose what you are apprehensive of. Now, from here to the following next few verses, another story about Munafiqun is mentioned. And analyzing these next few verses, say 5, 4, 6 verses that are linked together and linked to the story which the verses are talking about, we will find many different things about Munafiqun and about how they were grouping at the time of the Prophet, their number. They are all actually, they all could be analyzed and understood from these few verses. Now, this story which is linked to these few verses, the hypocrites are apprehensive lest the surah should be sent down against them. They had done something, and they were afraid that a surah might be revealed about what they had done. Of course, the exegetes have mentioned different occasions or different instances of of actions of munafiqun related to these few verses. However, the most plausible one and what is usually accepted by most exegetes is the plot that munafiqun conspired against the Prophet to assassinate him while he was coming back from Tabuk. When the Prophet was coming back from Tabuk, they came to a place in which there was a plain of land, and on one side there was a mountain. Prophet decided to go above the mountain with just a few elect number of his companions, and he ordered the army to move from the plain, not above on top of the top of the mountain. And some of the munafiqun, the number of whom are mentioned to be 12, they conspired to go up the mountain and somehow terrify the horse or the camel of the Prophet and made them to fall from the mountain and assassinate the Prophet. This is the plot they had, the assassination of the Prophet. Now, in whatever way they wanted to do it, that's another story, but they wanted to kill the Prophet while he was coming back. Now, of course, the Prophet was informed by Jibreel that this is the case, and he told his companions to go to in the place that they were actually hiding and to somehow lash the faces of their horses so that they go back. He didn't want to reveal their names. Now, of course, he didn't want his companions even to know who these people were. Of course, these details are not mentioned in these verses, but the very story is very strange, because a group of 12 people wanted to assassinate the Prophet while he was at the helm of the power, of course. He was at the most powerful time of his reign in Medina. He was coming back with a great army from Tabuk. And these people had, of course, covered their faces when they wanted to assassinate the Prophet. However, the Prophet told his companions to go and disperse them, and do not kill them, and secondly, do not try to reveal their faces, just to somehow lash the face of the horses so that they are dispersed and they go away. Now, one Prophet did not want to kill these people, first of all. Of course, we have in some hadith that Hudhayfa and Ammar, who were actually guiding the horse of the Prophet, they asked the Prophet, why you do not kill them? Why you not order us to kill them? He said, I don't want that people would tell that after Prophet came to power, he started to kill his companions. Well, it is quite understandable. I mean, Prophet going about and killing his companions at a time when he had full power, it was not a good thing in the eyes of Muslims, it was not a good thing in the eyes of people who were looking from outside. And of course, who would have known that these people were hypocrites? Who would have known that these people were trying to kill the Prophet? It was a very, very good strategy that Prophet took, just barring them from what they wanted to do, assassinating the Prophet. However, did not go about killing them, because then that would have created a big mischief among the society of Medina. So this is one thing. The second thing, why Prophet did not want to reveal their names or their faces? We have in the story that when Hudhayfa came back, Ammar asked him, did you see their faces? And he said, no, I didn't. But Prophet said, I know them by their names. And he mentioned some names and told them not to reveal it to anyone. Why Prophet did not want to reveal the names? Of course, the reason was that then again that after they going back to Muslim society to Medina, they would have been assassinated themselves, they would have been killed by other people. And Prophet didn't want this to happen. He wanted to keep the society together. The third thing is that the measure that Prophet, peace be upon him, took in not revealing their names and not killing them would show that they had some sort of strong grassroots or strong people supporting them. That if Prophet decided to take any action against them, then of course the society would have torn apart from each other, the society of Medina. These are a few things that we understand from this story. Also, there are mentions of few things in these few verses, which would tell us about other aspects of the atmosphere in Medina and the type of environment that Munafiqun had created there. One thing that this verse is actually mentioning is that the hypocrites are apprehensive lest a surah should be sent down against them, informing them about what is in their hearts, is that these people who went back after trying to assassinate the Prophet and it was aborted by the Prophet, peace be upon him, they were all the time apprehensive, they were waiting that Prophet might have known them and at one instance he might come out with a very powerful and strong surah like he did against many kuffar, come with a strong surah and saying that you have to kill all these people, all these munafiqun in Medina. They were apprehensive of this all the time. Now, the question about this verse is, which is raised in all tafsir, of course, is if you somehow notice here, it says that the hypocrites are apprehensive lest a surah should be sent down against them. Now, if the hypocrites were hypocrites and they did not believe in the prophets, how should have they be apprehensive of a surah being revealed to the prophet? Because they did not believe in the prophet at all. They just, all of them, they believe that Prophet was making all these things themselves, himself. And so there was no point of them being apprehensive that the surah might be revealed to him, because they did not believe in such an instance at all. Now, what we can understand from it is that, yes, of course, they did not believe in the Prophet. They did not believe that verses were being revealed to him. But they knew that prophets, what they thought is that whatever happened in Medina, Prophet makes up a surah or a few verses about it and goes and reads it to his companions as verses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it is very motivating. After a verse is read by the Prophet, and Prophet says that such and such is revealed to me, his companions never doubted it and they would have done whatever Prophet told them. Now, they were apprehensive that Prophet might have known them as they tried to assassinate the Prophet. And they were waiting every day that Prophet, in what morning Prophet would come out with a surah saying that such and such and such people tried to assassinate the Prophet, try to assassinate me, and you have to go and take action against them. So after they did this, they were in a very, very critical situation, fearing that at every moment Prophet might take an action against them. Of course, some other exegetes say that these munafiqun, of course, they were hypocrites, but they had some doubts that, yes, it is possible that whatever is revealed to Prophet is really revealed by God. And since they had this type of doubts, although it was a very weak type of conjecture, they really thought it is possible that one day a verse is revealed, a surah is revealed against us, and Prophet would come out with that surah and that's the end of us. So they were in this type of critical situation, fearing all the time, especially after this assassination attempt. They were fearing all the time that Prophet might come up with the surah. Now, this is very eloquently mentioned in Surah Al-Munafiqun. Very nicely put. The, the type of psychological situation of Munafiqun in Medina. See, they're all the time attempting conspiracies against the Prophet. They were all the time fearful that some of these might have been found out by the companions, they might have conveyed it to the Prophet, and Prophet might make up a surah against them, or a surah might be revealed against them. So in Surah Munafiqun it says that وَإِذَا رَعَيْتَهُمْ تُعْجِبُكَ أَجْسَامُهُمْ. When you see them, they are so handsome, so handsomely, so beautifully positioned in their appearance, so somehow honorable and showing themselves so faithful to what you say, that you really think that never think that these are hypocrites. إِذَا رَعَيْتَهُمْ تُعْجِبُكَ أَجْسَامُهُمْ وَإِنْ تَقُولُوا تَسْمَعْ لِقَوْلِهِمْ. And when they speak you like, this is of course not addressing to the Prophet, just mentioning to everyone, when they speak you would like to listen to them all the time, because they speak so nicely about God, about faith, about the Quran, about the Prophet. وَإِنْ يَقُولُوا تَسْمَعْ لِقَوْلِهِمْ. However, they're just like dry logs in which there is no life. كَأَنَّهُمْ خُشُبٌ مُسَنَّدَةٌ. There's no spirit in whatever they say. Now, their situation is like this. يَحْسَبُونَ كُلَّ سَيْحَةٍ عَلَيْهِمْ. Any cry, any sound, any word which is mentioned, they are afraid that this is now going to be against them. If someone, for example, called someone else, they were afraid that, oh, is it something that's coming against us? If someone, for example, asked for something loudly, they were afraid that now this is an announcement against us. So, يَحْسَبُونَ كُلَّ سَيْحَةٍ عَلَيْهِمْ. This was their psychological situation in Medina. And here, of course, it says that, yes, after what they did, after that assassination, they are really afraid, really fearful that the conspiracy is actually found out, the name of these people are found out by some others, and they have been pursued by the Prophet, and he is waiting for an opportune moment to make a surah against them. So this is what it says, the hypocrites are apprehensive lest a surah be sent down against them, informing them about what is in their hearts. That's, they do not believe at all, they wanted to kill the Prophet. قُلِ اسْتَحْزِئُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ مُخْرِجٌ مَا تَحْذَرُونَ. Go on deriding. Now, apparently, they were, after this conspiracy, they were talking to each other, and somehow deriding, ridiculing the Prophet, that what type of Prophet he is. He, of course, we tried to kill him, he couldn't do anything, he just dispersed us, now he doesn't know our names, and they started to make jokes against the Prophet. And, of course, here the verse says, go on deriding, إِنَّ اللَّهَ مُخْرِجٌ مَا تَحْذَرُونَ. Allah will indeed disclose what you are apprehensive of. And of course, Allah disclosed this to His Prophet about the assassination attempt. Also, Allah Subhanahu wa Taala disclosed in many occasions other plots of Munafiqun, which stopped them from going on deriding as they were doing. وَلَئِن سَأَلْتَهُمْ لَيَقُولُنَّ إِنَّمَا كُنَّا نَخُوضُ وَنَلْعَبُ قُلْ أَبِ اللَّهِ وَآيَاتِهِ وَرَسُولِهِ كُنْتُمْ تَسْتَحْزِئُونَ. If you question them regarding their conduct, now this is now more, very general, whatever they say, whatever they do it, in, of course, in their secret gathering. However, usually there was some mu'minun amongst them, they conveyed whatever happened in their majalis to the Prophet. So if you go and ask them, what were these things you were saying, what were these plots you were making, what were these conspiracies. لَيَقُولُنَّ إِنَّمَا كُنَّا نَخُوضُ وَنَلْعَبُ. They would surely say we were just gossiping and amusing ourselves. Now, gossiping and amusing about the Prophet, about Allah, about the Qur'an, was not an excuse. It was worse than what they wanted to do. But they could not conceal it, because the Mu'minun had found out about it, or the Prophet was revealed verses about it. So they just tried to make such an ugly excuse for themselves, that we were just gossiping and amusing ourselves, we were not serious in what we were saying. قُلْ أَبِاللَّهِ وَآيَاتِهِ وَرَسُولِهِ كُنْتُمْ تَسْتَحْسِبُونَ. Say, where you deriding Allah, His signs, and His apostles. Of course, they were all the time talking about the apostle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But deriding and making jokes about the apostle is making jokes about Allah and about his son, who was the prophet as well. لا تعتذروا قد كفرتم بعد إيمانكم إن نعفو عن طائفة منكم نعذب طائفة بأنهم كانوا مجرمين. So do not make excuses. You have disbelieved after your faith. If we forgive a group among you, we will punish another group, for they have been guilty. Now, of course, here it talks about different groupings of munafiqun. إِنْ نَعْفُ عَنْ طَائِفَةٍ مِنْكُمْ نُعَذِّبْ طَائِفَةً. There are different groupings which are linked to each other, but they are separate type of cells of munafiqun working as conspirators in Medina, which is of course very interesting to know about what was going on in Medina at that time. Different cells, organized groups of munafiqun, were working clandestinely against the Prophet, and Prophet was aware of all these and was letting the situation to pass by peacefully. There are other things about this verse that inshallah we will discuss. Not next week, I wouldn't be here, I would be away for 2 weeks, so inshallah the Sunday, 5th of June, our next session will be inshallah. Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala Ta'ala.
Brother sisters, we are ready
for the prayer. Are you ready? Sheikh, we don't know the names of these Munafiqeen who tried to assassinate the Prophet. Do we know how many people the Prophet sent to thwart them and who these people were? Because sometimes it's telling who wasn't amongst them. Was it some of the prominent companions who were not amongst those people?
Yeah, the Prophet was actually moving with very little number of companions on that mountain. Only two names are mentioned, Ammar and Hudhayfa. And it is mentioned that Hudhayfa was sent to lash the horses, to disperse them. But no other name is mentioned actually. There are mention of many names there, but they are not very reliable. Yeah.
Sisters?
I can understand why it was necessary not to reveal the names of hypocrites on the return of Tabuk, and the fear that society would be disrupted and the backers would perhaps continue backing other people who may provide a resurgence of this. But the other aspect of this is that if these people remain within society, and up to the succession of the Prophet, there may well then be difficulties within the Muslim, the Ummah, because of their presence. Wouldn't an alternative strategy be that they become revealed in a more safer environment so that they could be dealt with and removed from the community in whatever way was appropriate? Of being that cancer that actually grows within the
people. I think the answer to this question would be the number of these hypocrites were so great and they were so organized that apparently it was difficult for Prophet even to remove them, even in a peaceful situation. Of course, the Munafiqun, if they did not altogether somehow make an orchestrated move against the Prophet, was because they were afraid. However, if they wanted to make a move against the Prophet, they could do it in Medina. And they could have created lots of bloodshed if they wanted to do it. And if the situation came to the point that Prophet started revealing the name and somehow expelling those people from the community or executing them or killing them, that would have created lots of difficulties, as it created after the Prophet. I mean, it would have been possible that all those things would have been somehow created at the time of the Prophet, which Prophet didn't want that to happen. He wanted to leave Medina as a peaceful city, with, of course, all those munafiqun. Now, the question is, what happened to all these munafiqun after the Prophet? And if there were tawa'if, if there were organized groups of munafiqun, working so strongly at the time of the Prophet that all these verses were revealed against them and they did not stop what they were doing. So what did they do after the Prophet is unknown to us. And how did they play any role in the events which took shape after the demise of the Prophet, again, is unknown to us. We just know the surface which is mentioned in the history. We don't know which people actually worked behind the scenes. However, I think why Prophet did not do this is not because, for example, he didn't like to do it. It's probably because he would have been afraid of a great disorder in society if he wanted to do such a thing. And that's why he just left it as it was.
Do you want to
say
something?
Yeah.
Sisters? Sheikh, you give an example that when it gets perfect and then we take the appropriate measures, the pain mostly will go away. And then you compare it with the life in the hell. Now, that pain that will be, that torment that people will go through, and then I think in my comment there was a mention of the crying out to Allah. Those persons who are in the hell and cry out to Allah with real feelings, will that be the cause of Allah shortening their stay in hell and transferring them to heaven, or will there be some other reason?
Yes, as soon as that heartfelt opposition which is inside the heart against Allah, which creates that arrogance inside people, as soon as that is separated from a person's personality or heart, they would be eligible to move out of the fire of hell, because there's no point in them being tortured anymore. But for some people, for some creatures, whether people or jinn or whatever, they have so strongly entangled themselves with that arrogance, and they are so deep inside their hearts, that it would not be removed with the fire of hell. So they will be there forever. And they will be there forever because this function should carry on. Although it doesn't work for them. It's just like, for example, when a person is on the verge of dying and has a very painful type of situation, a disease. You might say, why should he suffer pain? Because this pain has no function anymore. He's dying. It's no function of telling him that you are ill. But since that's something general, when it comes as a natural phenomenon, and it works at every situation. So, it works forever for some people. This is a function created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It works forever for some people. But it is there so that some others would come out of it. And as we have in many traditions, the majority of people who go to hell one day would come out of it, because that function would have its effect. However, there are a few which would remain there forever, but still Allah is not going to remove that function or to remove that type of phenomenon. It is going to torture them forever.
What you mean to say is that those people are going to stay there forever in hell. Even if they pleaded, their plea will not be accepted because inside their heart they will not be pleading.
No, pleading with tongue is not useful. The heart should feel it. And of course, in the Quran, for example, we have some people when they are tortured with that fire of hell and with all those different types of tortures which are there, they started to plead, Rabbana, Akhrijna, Na'mal, Salihan, Inna Muqinun, bring us out of here, we have now certainty, Yaqeen, and we are going to do good. And Allah would speak to them very harshly, قَالَ أَخْشَأُوا فِيهَا وَلَا تُكَلِّمُونَ, go get lost in it, do not speak to me. Because that still doesn't come from their hearts. It comes just out of that pain. And if the pain is removed, they would go back to the same situation that they were previously. It should change the personality. And after that personality is changed, then of course, that's the time they can come out somehow out of there.
Sister?
Yes,
the question is there. This is, we have a question before we come to credit.
Check, bearing in mind what we said here last week, that you give the benefit of doubt to a Muslim, whatever he or she says or does. In today's context, what about this group of, in today's time, I mean, what about this group of Munafiqun, are they around, number one? Number two, if they are around, do I as a human being or anyone as a human being have the right to suspect anyone as a Munafiq?
Not really. I mean, this would create a very bad situation in society. Then everyone would suspect others to be Munafiqs and hypocrites. And as we know, the Prophet did not somehow have this this sunnah or this type of behavior treatment to disbelieve people, as we had in the previous verse we discussed last week. He somehow trusted people. He approved of whatever they came and told him, and this was so much so that يَقُولُونَ هُوَ أُذُنْ, they said he's just an ear. Whatever you throw at him, he would accept it. There is, although some people might think that Prophet was a fool, or people who behave like this are fools, but if we think about it more deeply, we'll see that this is shrewdness. This is something that you take people's words and you use those words which might not come even from the heart to somehow treat them, behave with them according to what they say. And if they want to somehow violate what they say, you could have somehow an evidence against them, and they would try not to do it. I don't think in our society we are allowed to ever think like that, unless of course we might see some people really they say something and they act something else, they do something else. Then we come to a judgment in our heart. And of course, to the extent that we could, we have to blame ourselves for such judgments as well. Somehow comparing their situation with our situation. How many things, how many instances it has been that we said things and we didn't do accordingly. This is the situation, the case with everyone. And if we could not somehow convince ourselves with these type of justifications, then we just keep it with ourselves, we don't reveal it to others. Unless when it comes to the situation, when it wants to create a really social mischief, something, a mischief in community, for example, that we fear, then we have to decide whether we have to treat people like this, saying that you are hypocrites or not. I don't think it's up to us to really judge people. We can argue with people, but to judge them saying you are hypocrites is not our level to do that, I think.
Do you want to
add a supplementary question? At the state level, it is okay then to change an organization called Mujahid and call it Dona Munafiqun Khalq?
Well, politics is always has always its own rules, you know that. And these titles, Mujahidun or Munafiqun, are titles used to somehow tag some sort of quality to people. I mean, when they call themselves Mujahidun Khalq, they are trying to somehow convey to people the message that we are very strong Muslims in our faith, and we are fighting for Islam, we are Mujahidun. Since they are using this very sensational type of Islamic tag for themselves, they, when they behave against an Islamic state, then you might say, no, this tag is not suitable for them. They are Munafiqun because they are not real Mujahids of Islam. And in the case of Mujahidun, of course, the situation is a bit different, because what they did, they somehow shift the whole ideology, Islamic ideology, that they had, to a type of Marxist ideology. And they branded it as Islamic. And to somehow explain this to people was very difficult, that what the ideology is, in the reality of it, is Marxist ideology. And they try to sell it to you as Islamic ideology. And this would create lots of problems, of course, in later on in the society. So the easiest way to say that this is not Islam was to tag them with this title of Munafiqun. So, well, it has its own justifications. Yeah.
Sisters,
do
you have a last question for Mr.
Fleisman? On this point of labeling people, can we not have a supposition here that if a person is genuinely bad, there's no need to label them, everybody can see it. And if I'm the only person who can see it, for example, perhaps there's something wrong with my vision.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that the core of it? Before you start accusing people, if they're really bad, everybody can see it. I can't be the only one.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
On the other point of these people in hell, I don't understand what kind of heart is this that even when it's so clear, still continues to oppose. In this world, it's understandable, but in the next world, things will be so very clear. And if this is such a case, why does Allah not just, instead of continuing to reform them, which is not possible in His own opinion, why not just seek their resistance instead of continuing this?
Well, with regards to the first point that you raised, yes, as long as we can, as much as is possible, we have to not label people with the label of especially hypocrites. That's a very big type of label that we put on people. It sometimes becomes very common among some communities. I have seen it myself. In a very small community of, say, for example, Iraqis or Pakistanis or Iranians, you see a few people have come together, they have a sort of community or a sort of majlis, and you see that each member is talking about the other to be hypocrites. And this would become sometimes ridiculous, because if people who come to, say, for example, have a majlis of matam, and they have differences in their opinions, and they start to tell that this is hypocrite, he has come here out of some sort of, for example, because of some hidden agenda, and all these things which are really, really childish sometimes. If we let this go on, we would come to such a situation. Childish type of labeling people. Yeah, we shouldn't do that. With regards to fire of hell, stopping the existence of these people, no, because this is the way Allah has created things. I mean, the way the things are created would carry on to exist. Allah is not going to change His type of creation because of a few disobedient people who want to remain in that status. The heart which was given them was a sound heart at the beginning. They somehow disfigured it to a point that it could not be, it is not redeemable anymore. However, they would go according to the general rule and pattern that Allah has set forever for this creation. That this is what I create, if you do this, this is the consequences, and it would continue. Allah is not going to change His pattern of creation because of some few disobedient people. This is what we understand. Of course, there might be much, much deeper secrets behind this that we do not know.
Anybody wish to say? Yes. No. Muhammad Wali from the Salah.